Back to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 1 and verse number 20 tonight. Proverbs 1, verse number 20. We finished up last week in the several passages, 24 of them in the book of Proverbs, and then one in Ecclesiastes, where the father makes an appeal to his son. My son, my son. And that impassioned plea. And tonight we pick up now in verse number 20 of Proverbs 1, verse number 20. How many have something to write with? You got something to write with? Something to underline with and circle with? All right. All right. How many of you brought your Bible with you tonight? Say amen. Brought your Bible. How many of you using your neighbor's Bible? Say, oh me. All right. Okay. Got your Bibles open there. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom, I have a line drawn between the word me in verse 33 and the word wisdom in verse number 20. You might want to do the same thing. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, that's wisdom, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You've heard the term Lady Liberty. Sometimes we refer to our nation, America. And America, she's a great nation. And in the same way, wisdom here in the book of Proverbs is often personified as a lady. And wisdom crieth, and she cries, and she speaks, and she makes her appeal. And so, just like we might speak of America as a person or a lady, so wisdom is used as such in the Bible. And notice in verse number 20, wisdom crieth without. Wisdom crieth without. Do you hear wisdom's cry? Do you hear wisdom's cry? Do you heed wisdom's cry? Wisdom is not shy about her appeal. It is a very public cry. In verse 20, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, in the place where people do business, in the place where the decisions of the city are made. In on the streets, she cries out. She cries out to the simple ones. She cries out. Do you hear her cry? You know, I don't talk to him very, very often, but occasionally here and there, I'll talk to a man named Derek Collins. And Brother Chris Settle and I were in Bible college together, and he was street preacher one day. And one evening, and part of my education, to graduate from Miles Anderson College with a pastoral theology degree, I had to preach on the streets. I had to preach in a bar several times. I had to preach in a street. I've been to the bar scene, but only to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you talk about, you say, what in the world do you have to do that? But if you can do that, you can do, you, if you can preach that crowd, you can preach to anybody. And you talk about getting over inhibitions. That'll force you to do it. And so if you want to graduate with a pastoral theology degree, you got to do it. And I suppose it's still the same way. But anyway, but my good friend, Brother Chris Settle, was preaching on the street. I can't remember now, preaching in a bar or preaching in the street. I think he's preaching in a bar. And Derek followed him out. And they went over to a White Castle and sat for hours and talked and poured out his heart. And I can't remember, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, I tell you this, you preach on the street, for every one person who stops, you get to win them to Christ, you'll have many hundreds, perhaps thousands, depending on what city street you're on, that'll walk on by and pay no mind and pay no attention. But can I tell you something? In this country especially, you have access to truth if you want it. You can hear wisdom's cry here if you want to hear it. Wisdom's cry is a very public cry. But sadly, her cry goes largely ignored. In verse 22, wisdom asks the question, how long? How long? I've been calling to you. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Wisdom's cries go largely ignored by the simple ones. There are several main characters in the Bible. One of those is the wise man. That's the man, he knows what's right and he does what's right. He applies what he knows. And by the way, the Bible said, not forget, knowledge by itself puffeth up. Knowing what to do and not doing it does one thing. It makes you proud. That's all it does. But it is applied knowledge. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is doing something about what you know you ought to do. James 2 further elaborates on it and said, if a man knows what he ought to do and he won't do it, he starts lying to whom? Do you remember? Himself. He deceiveth his own self, the Bible says. So wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding in your life. And so here wisdom cries to the simple one, and the simple one largely turns away. A wise man knows what's right and does what's right. A simple man is just someone who just doesn't know. They don't know better. Do you know there's nothing wrong with being simple? But there's something wrong with staying simple. We are commanded, get wisdom. In the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Look at verse 7 in that chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. We're commanded to get wisdom. There's nothing wrong with being simple. All of us have been simple at times. And we didn't know any different. We didn't know better. But the Bible said, don't stay that way. Don't stay that way. You know, I'm not trying to be crude, but you go some places in the world, people don't have enough sense to put clothes on. Why? Nobody ever taught them. Nobody ever taught them. When Margaret Stringer went to Irinjaya and translated the New Testament for Stone Age peoples, cannibals, they lowered her out of a helicopter into the arms of naked cannibals with big gauges in their ear and piercings through their noses. And she stayed there for decades, and she came back, and she said, when I came back to America, she said, I saw the same demonic influence on Americans that I saw when I went to Irinjaya, when I went to Indonesia. It's nothing wrong with being simple, but something wrong with staying simple when wisdom is available and accessible, and lots of wisdom is accessible, amen? Yeah. But wisdom's cry to the simple one here goes largely ignored. May I say this to the children and young people of this church, parents, teachers, your pastor, your pastor's wife, your leaders, your youth pastor, your principal, their spouses. the guest preachers that come through here, the ladies of God that come through here, the Sunday school teachers, the school teachers are all calling and they're all pleading and they're all inviting. And all those voices are encouraging you to take wisdom to heart, to learn from it and to grow from it. But how sad that so many simple ones remain simple. Now, why do they do so? Look at it. Look at verse number 22. How long, you simple ones? Read the next four words with me. Are you in verse 22? Let's read the first sentence of verse 22 all together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Here we go. Ready? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Why do they stay simple? They love being simple. Young people, look at me. Look at me. Do you know what our wars that have kept us free as a nation have been won largely by teenagers and young adults? You look at the faces of them as they go into battle and they're baby faces. Now, they're not baby faces after they've been there for a few weeks. They age rapidly. Let me tell you something. You know why people stay simple? They want to be simple. They don't want responsibility. They don't want to get up. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to take responsibility upon themselves. So they stay a simple. They stay a simpleton, if you will. We don't use that word much anymore, do we? But it's a good word. Simpleton. Somebody who's simple. You may think tonight, I don't want to grow up. Yep, the world, listen to me. Listen, here, the person who says, no, I don't want to grow up. I don't want to grow up. Let me tell you something. You're going to get an education. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to take responsibility. The world will educate you. The prodigal son was pretty simple. Selfish and simple. When he said, give me my share. Give me that which is going to be mine in mine inheritance. He said, I want it. His father gave it to him and he promptly put it all in a bag, which means he sold off all of his properties, his portion of the estate. He sold it all off and put every bit of it in a bag. He carried a bag of... That shows you how dumb he was. Take that kind of money, put it in a bag and walk down the street with it. Somebody hit him over the head one time and it's all gone. But he made it to the far country. And boy, he flashed those silver coins. And he lived it up. Except his money ran out. And when his money ran out, the girls ran out. The friends ran out. And he found himself in a hog pen wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating. He got an education. He came home educated. He knew things when he came home that he didn't know before he left home. Things he wished he could forget, but never will. Now what, listen, what you ought to do is, you ought to say, hey, wisdom, how many times, kids look at, how many times has somebody said, look up here. Listen to me. How many times has pastor said, y'all quit talking over there, look up in here. Put your phones away. Listen to me. How many times your teacher said, stop talking, listen to me. How many times your mom and dad said, look at me, listen to me. Your pastor, your teachers. Wisdom is crying. Wisdom saying, listen, we've got some good stuff for you. Listen, the leaders that are in your life, in this church, in your home, have your best interest at heart. We want you to miss out on some of the regrets that many of us carry in this church. We don't want you to go through it. We want you to listen. We want you to take advantage. How many of you as an adult, you say, boy, preacher, if I could have had a church like this when I was a kid. Have you ever felt that? You ever thought that as an adult sitting around in these pews? How things might have been different. Wisdom is crying out. But the simpleton says, I don't want to take risk. I don't want. I mean, listen, the simpleton stayed simple because he loved his simplicity. What he didn't know was he was going to give up his simplicity one way or the other, either by being wise or worldly wise, one or the other. Let me tell you something. I'm 50, however old I am, 51 years old. I'm 51 years old. And I don't know what it's like to go out and get drunk. I have no idea. I don't know what it is to be high. I don't know what it is to be in a fist fight. Everybody's scared to fight me. I don't know what it is to be locked up in jail overnight. I know what it is to be. I do have a little bit of a record, but anyway, I won't review that one. But you go back and listen to past messages if you're not sure about that one. But anyway, but let me tell you something. I like that song our kids sang. I missed out on heartache. This world feels every day. I missed out on a broken home that would steal my joy away. I missed out on all the things they said I'd miss out on. Somehow I have a heart of peace. When their good times are gone, I've been sheltered by His grace. Name this. Listen, it takes a lot of grace to save somebody from a life of sin. But it takes the same grace to keep you from it. Amen. Listen, wisdom cries out. You want it? It's available. There's another audience that wisdom to whom wisdom cries. In verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. The scorn is to mock, to gossip, to run your mouth. That's what scorning is. Now, why will the scorner not become wise? They like to talk too much. They like to run their mouth. They love to scorn. Can I tell you something? It takes no talent. It takes no wisdom. It takes no effort to criticize. None. Anybody can criticize. Anybody can. I can find something wrong with a quarterback. I can find something wrong with you. That's not hard to do. The Bible says in the book of James that a person who can control their tongue is able also to bridle the whole body. He likens he likens the control of our tongue to a bridle in a horse's mouth. And a bit, if you ride horses, you know, you pull on that, you pull on the reins, and it pulls on the bit and on that horse's tongue, and you can get him to stop. Well, the Bible says a person who can control their tongue is like a person pulling the rein on the horse and the bridle, and excuse me, the bit down on the horse. The Bible said if you can do that, if you can get control of your tongue, you can control your whole body, the Bible says. You know what you have in that passage? A quick fix to character. You're having trouble with some area of life, personal discipline. First item of business, get your tongue right. Get your tongue right. The Bible says if you can do that, you can bridle your whole body. The scorner will never get his life together because he can't hold his tongue. He can't hold his tongue. I was thinking about that passage in 2 Kings. Look at it real quick with me. Keep your finger in Proverbs 1. Look in 2 Kings. Elijah's getting ready to be taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And it said, in chapter 2, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. 2 Kings 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Now Elisha was the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was his right hand. And he said, look, he said, you've done enough for me. Just stay here. That's what Ruth said. Excuse me, that's what Naomi said. Remember, to Orpah and Ruth, you've done so much for me. You stay here with your people. And I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha saith unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Elisha said, in earnest, he said, no way, you're not getting rid of me. I'm staying with you. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. These were Elisha's peers. They came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Evidently, it wasn't a secret. Evidently, Elijah had told everybody, said, I'm going to heaven today. I'm going to heaven. Elisha said, you going to heaven today? He said, yeah, God told me that. I'm going to heaven today. He told all the preacher boys. Told all these sons of the prophets. That was all young men, either in ministry already or training for ministry. And he said, God told me, I'm going to heaven today. Elisha said, if you're going to heaven, he said, I'm going to be on your heels. I'm going to be with you when it happens. And so here's Elijah, and Elisha's trailing right with him. And these were good men. These were dedicated men. But what were they doing? They said, don't you know that he's getting ready to go to heaven? Why don't you leave him alone? They tried to just disparage his zeal. And I like what he said in verse number 3. And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And in the Hebrew it means this. He said, of course I know it. Well, shut your mouth. No, maybe he said this, shutteth thou uppeth. Maybe that's the way he said it. I know. Keep your mouth shut. Hush up. You know what? Listen, look at me. Anybody can mock. Anybody can ridicule. Anybody can gossip. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. You traveled this far with me, now I got to go down Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You ain't getting rid of me, Elijah. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. Everybody knew it. And he said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Folks, look at me. If you hear the same little lines regurgitated on the evening news by all the main networks, guess what? Somebody's been collaborating. They've been reading the same gossip page or the same game plan. And you hear the same stuff being regurgitated, pay no mind to it. And he answered, verse 5, I love it. He answers, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Yes, shutteth thou uppeth. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went. So there's a bunch of them up there at Bethel, and there's a bunch of them at Jericho. They stayed, they'd sit around the dorms and gossip. But 50 of them, they said, we want to see too. They were curious. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit. That's a small case is. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Elijah's spirit, Elijah's attitude. A double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha got to see the man of God in the next verses go up in a fiery chariot. He turned after Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariot. His mantle fell back. He picked up that mantle. He went to that Jordan River and he smote. He says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And smote the waters and it parted for him too. I tell you where the Lord God of Elijah is now. Now it's on Elisha. It's not on the gossips. It's not even on the 50. It's on Elisha. The scorner, back to our text in Proverbs 1, the scorner loves to scorn. You be careful, you get addicted to it. Those who drink the poison of scorn think they are simple when turned wise, but the truth is they're nothing more than a simple one turned to a scorning fool. There's another crowd to whom wisdom cries. In verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now in the Bible, one of the main characters is a fool. What's a fool? A fool is somebody who knows what's right but does wrong anyway. A simpleton doesn't know any better. But a fool knows what's right and what's wrong and does wrong anyway. Why does a fool do that? Look at what he said. And fools hate. Fools hate. You know why fools are just filled with hate. You can't talk to them. They're filled with hate. In fact, later in the chat, in the book, Proverbs 26:4, he'll tell us, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest ye be like unto him. Don't argue with a fool. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't argue with a fool. Why? It'll make you look like a fool. Don't argue with a fool. And so wisdom cries to the simple one, to the scorner, and to the fool. Look what she says in verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. That's correction. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wow, what a promise. That's the promise of Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now listen, you say, why would I want that? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Listen to it. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All the things the world clamors for but can't seem to find. Why, Elizabeth Taylor, eight, 9 times, however many times she got married. Why? Well, she wasn't attractive. Couldn't keep a husband because she wasn't attractive. Couldn't keep a husband because she didn't have no money. Was that it? No. Because love and joy are not the product of a fresh relationship. If at first you don't succeed, try marriage again and again and again and again and again. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at me. Listen, you want to be loved just like every other human being wants to be loved. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? The prodigal, listen. The prodigal had a lot of women down in the far country, but he didn't have love. He didn't have love. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll have love. My heart will be filled with love. I have love overflowing for others. If I'm filled with the Spirit, if the promise of verse 23, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll have joy. I'll be the happiest man in town. No more Mr. Grouchy. Amen? I'll have peace. Unagitated. Never ruffled. Never losing my temper. I'll have peace. The fruit of the Spirit is to be long-suffering. You know what? If I'm filled with the Spirit, I won't be so quickly irritated. I'll be more patient. I can take some things. I can suffer long. I can endure some injustice and some mistreatment and some misunderstanding. I'll have gentleness. I'll be a gentle man. That doesn't just mean I'll have chivalry and say thank you and please and open the door and so forth like that. It means I'll be gentle in my nature. Goodness is part of being filled with the Spirit. I'll be good and I'll be good to people. I'll be good. I'll do good. I'll do good to others. Faith. No fear would overcome me. God's promises would be a living reality in my life, and I would trust Him explicitly. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm filled with faith and meekness. I'll be the most stable, even-tempered man you ever knew. And I'll have temperance. I'll be disciplined. I'll be fit. I'll stay on task. I'll stay focused. I'll control my tongue, my ears, my eating habits, my sleeping habits, my viewing habits, my spending habits, because I'll have temperance. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's what the world wants, but can't have, because it comes from Lady Wisdom. I want you to look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel. And would none of my reproof. You wanted none of it. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. You know what? In verses 24 through 25... God is trying to get our attention. Wisdom is crying to us, reaching out her hand. I called, I stretched out my hand. But in verse 26, 7, and 8, man is trying to call on his God. Then shall they call, verse 28, upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none. That little phrase right there, put parentheses around it. It just simply means they didn't want any. They would none of my counsel. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I want you to circle the word prosperity in verse number 32. Here's something ironic. The very thing we envy the world for is what destroys them. Do you see that? The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Let me say this. I don't know. I am no one's judge. I don't know why anybody dies. But we ought to once in a while remind ourselves that Jimmy Morrison died at age 27 of a heroin overdose. And Jimi Hendrix died at age 27 overdosed on sleeping pills. And Kurt Cobain died at 27 of Nirvana, died at 27 a heroin addict who committed suicide. And Janis Joplin died at age 27 of a heroin overdose. And Buddy Holly died at 22 in a plane crash after he told his mama, I know I'm called to the mission field and I'm going to make some money for a few years and then use that money for missions. And Richie Valens, who played with Buddy Holly, died in the same plane crash at age 17. And Shannon Hoon died at 28 of a cocaine overdose. And John Bonham of Led Zeppelin got drunk. He was a drunkard and drowned in his own vomit at age 32. Threw up while he was asleep and drowned in his own vomit. Brian Jones, who founded the Rolling Stones, drowned in his own swimming pool at age 27. And Cliff Burton of Metallica died at 24. And Eddie Cochran at 21, and Ronnie Van Zant, lead singer of Lynyrd Skynyrd, in a plane crash as a young man. Randy Rhoads, the guitarist for Quiet Riot, and Ozzy Osbourne at 29, and Brandy Knoll of Sublime from a heroin overdose at 28, and Dwayne Allman, who founded the Allman Brothers Band at age 24, and Keith Moon, the drummer for The Who, was an alcoholic and overdosed on 32 pills that were a prescription to help him with his alcohol. At age 32, and Tupac Shakur, the highest selling rap singer in the world, was shot dead at age 25 and had tattooed on his chest when he died, money, pride, life. Christopher Wallace, they called him a notorious big, was murdered in a drive-by shooting at age 24, 2 weeks before his second album was released entitled Life After Death. Now, I want to be clear. I make no presumption to be able to tell you why these people died, but I can tell you this. Then shall they call, upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I know a born-again, blush-watch, sold-out believer can die at age 24, 17, or 29, or 32. I know that. But I know God's Word is true. And I know you can get to a place in your life where you can call and call and call, and wisdom says, I have no answer for you. Your answer is the fruit of your own choices. Now take your Bibles and let's close with this. Go to Psalm 73. The next to last verse. Let me read the last two verses for you while you're turning. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, that's wisdom, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. Young people, look at me for just a minute. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. If you have a perversion of the Bible, it'll say something like this: the love of money is a root of evil. That's not what God said. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what God said. Man improved on that, quote unquote. You can find at the root of everything, every evil deed that's ever been done, covetousness and envy. Asaph wrote Psalm 73. Look at it with me. Truly God is good to Israel. I have in my Bibles where Israel is written there, right next to it with an exclamation point behind it, me. And I'm reminded that truly God is good to me. Amen. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, this is a very transparent song he wrote. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was on slippery ground. My feet just about came out from under me. What is this slippery ground? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The Bible said in Proverbs 1 that the prosperity of the wicked is the very thing that destroys them. And yet here we are as God's people, envious. He goes on very transparent about his thoughts. He says, for there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Now that's not true. We know that's not true. But that's how he got the feeling. Everything goes good for them. I'm having trouble in my life. These guys not even trying to live for God. They're not having any trouble. Look at them living it up. He says in verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Here I am struggling to make ends meet. They're doing all things wrong, wicked, and they're not lacking for anything. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. I think it's talking about their influence is far reaching. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. People serve them. And they say, how did God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They mock God. He don't know what I'm doing down here. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, I want you to see how the psalmist's thoughts progress downward. He said, I was on slippery ground because I started looking at the prosperity of the wicked and I started becoming envious. Now, look at verse 13. And this is what, young people, listen. This is exactly what will happen. All of us, young people, adults, this is exactly what will happen to us. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Look, here's where he got. Why am I doing all this? Why am I trying to live a clean life? Why am I keeping all these rules? Why am I, look, they're not. And everything seems to be going great for them. He He further digresses down this dark hole of his thoughts. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Here's what he's saying. He said, otherwise I wouldn't be going through all this. And young people, look at me. He was right about one thing. God doesn't chasten those that are not his children. He lets them eat the fruit of their own choices. But if you're God's child, you're not going to get by with stuff. You're going to get in big trouble if you're God's child. Now the option is don't get saved and die and go to hell. That's not a real good option now, is it? Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, boy, if I could say my piece, I'd make a bunch of people mad right now. That's what he's saying. He's in a bad place, isn't he? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, when I thought about my situation, what I'm going through, and how those folks over there are not even trying to live right, and how everything seems to be going good for them, he said, man, I was in a bad place. It was too painful for me to even think about. Verse 17. Oh, look at it. Look at it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You know what part of my job is in the sanctuary? To remind you of the end of the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation? Is in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He said, man, I was acting like a dumb animal. Over here, envying the wicked and what they had and their prosperity. You know what all those songs we sing, God's been good in my life. I've been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. God is so good. God, all those songs you've been singing all your life, kiddos, are to remind you. Look, listen. Remind you how good God's been to you. Here's what your attitude ought to be to this whole world and its prosperity. Here's what it ought to be. Well, y'all live it up. Live it up. Let me tell you something. For an unsaved person, the best day of his life is today. And it gets worse from there. For a born-again believer, it gets better from here on out. Amen. Amen. We wind up in heaven. Amen. A lost man winds up in hell. We don't need to envy him. Amen. Don't envy him. Aren't you glad to be saved tonight? Why don't we stand and sing that little chorus? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. Brother Dave, why don't you close us in prayer? Would you?